Here's what I want to talk about tonight. Whether you're into counseling or not, and many of you I hope are, because this is kind of like a counseling training discipleship conference, but I also want to keep in mind there may just be Christians here that you just want to know about more about what it means to be a Christian. What does it mean to really be a Christian? How do I make progress in the Christian life? So I'm going to state a lot of things that I'm going to talk about tonight in terms of if you're trying to help a counselee grow or change or deal with something. But if you're here and you're just saying, I'm a regular Christian, I think it can apply to you. If you're just a Christian and you're wanting to know, how do I stay encouraged? How do I have a sense of God really working in my life? How do I have power to say no to sin? How do I have discernment and insights? Just everything that we need for real life, everyday real life in the Christian life. I do believe there's a lot of particulars. There's all kinds of books that are written and seminars you could go to and sermons you could listen to. But there is one big thing that the older I get, the longer I walk with the Lord, the longer I serve as a pastor. I'm 52 years old now. I've been a pastor 30 years. I've been at the same church. He's right, almost 20 years now. And so I've walked alongside people and I've lived with my own sinful heart now for 52 years. I've been a Christian since I was 7. And I'm telling you what, the word grace that represents the reality of grace. And when we sing grace, grace, marvelous grace, if you really are reading the scriptures and you're really walking with the Lord, that ought to still just grip you and explode in the chambers of your heart and soul. Grace, grace. But do you know, here's the big question that's on the table that I want to try to address in this hour. We're excited about grace, I hope. And there's all kinds of grace mugs and grace t-shirts, and your church is called Grace, and my church is called Grace. And we sing about grace. But where do you get grace? If it's so important, and I hope you do understand that it's so important, it's not just saving grace. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Yes, we need grace for salvation, for justification, to be made right with God, to have our sins forgiven. But not enough Christians understand you need grace every day to live the Christian life. There's empowering grace. God does not call you to just try to grab your own bootstraps and pull yourself up in the Christian life and do all these Christian things and get in a good church and... You need God's grace every day. If that's true, where do you get it? And the second question is, what cuts you off from it? So the reason I put this together is as I've been counseling people more and more, I've become aware of people don't understand where you get grace. And people don't understand that they're living in ways that actually cut them off from grace. I call them grace blockers. So it doesn't matter what the issue is. If I'm talking to someone who says they're depressed, if I'm talking to someone who says they have a rebellious child, if I'm talking to somebody who has a bad marriage, if I'm talking to somebody who has their finances upside down, if I'm talking to somebody who's addicted to drugs, I try to help them on that. But I've learned my antennas are up and I'm listening for three other things that they may not have come in asking for help. In fact, I've had no one come in and ask for help on these three areas that will cut you off from grace. But I know I need to be looking for it to point it out and help them because we must have grace. So where do you get it? And what would cut you off from it? I'm constantly trying to touch on that as I counsel and as I guide people through the Christian life. Well, as I jump into it, let me also present this. If you're trying to help someone, or if you're trying to work your way through the Christian life, and we face trials, God didn't say we wouldn't. In fact, he said the opposite. Jesus said, in this life, you might, maybe, if you live somewhere besides Bozeman, have trouble. Is that what it says? In this life, you will have, say it. James said, count it all. If, by chance, maybe. No, when. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials. No, so you're going to face difficulties. Point I want to make, number one, is focus on, as you're trying to help somebody else, or as you're trying to work your own way through life, focus on making a disciple, or if you want to put it in your own terms, focus on becoming a disciple rather than just getting through a problem, fixing a problem. Something's gone wrong in my life, fix it. I need help fixing this. Tell me what God's word says about this to fix this. That's very short term. Think in terms of becoming a disciple, or as you come alongside people you're trying to help. Let me just get a read on this room so I can figure out which way I should talk here. How many of you are actually trying to do some discipleship, counseling, coming alongside other people and help them with problems? Okay, good, good. So I can talk in terms of you're trying to help somebody. But we all need this ourselves. Think, don't ever be drawn into simply trying to fix a problem. And it's easy for it to happen because when people ask for your help, what do they want? That's all they want. And often they kind of act towards you like, whoa, 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 dude, I'm not looking for a total makeover. I'm not looking to become a disciple. Just fix the problem. I got a rebellious kid, okay? So every little booklet you hand me should say rebellious kid on it. Every verse you point me to should say something about rebellious kid. And that's how people think, I'm trying to make a disciple, not just fix a problem. And so I get pushback when the trial brought them in, and I do want to help them, but I always think, here's an opportunity. Yes, I hope to help them, but by the time we're done in our time together, I hope they're more of a disciple of Jesus Christ, and I've helped them send their roots down more deeply into who Christ is and knowing him. So for that purpose, when I think I'm wanting to make a disciple, not just fix a problem, this is how I structure my time together with them. If that's what you want to do, make a disciple, not just fix a problem, then my homework and my focus as I spend time with them is broader than just that problem that brought them in. These are the elements. I'm going to give you 6 elements that I include that I try to work with people on, regardless of what it is that brought them in. Prayer. And some of you are just going to want to yawn at this, just like, oh, prayer. Yeah, duh. Yeah, duh. Ain't nobody doing it. That's what I find. I've been at my church 20 years, and if you know me at all, you know I'm a pretty passionate guy. I mean, I've been fired up about small groups. I've been fired up about engaging, heartfelt worship. Like, let's be charismatic, but not roll in the aisles or bark like dogs, but let's be alive. I've been excited about counseling. I've been excited about prayer. I have a passion for prayer, and of everything I have pushed at our church, prayer's been the hardest thing. It just gets a yawn like a warm glass of milk and a lap quilt, you know, like... Oh, yeah, let's pray. They don't think, let's pray. Even the way people talk, they're like, well, we did this, and we did that, and we did that, and I guess we're just going to have to pray about it. Like, dang, it's come to that. We're just going to pray. You know, just listen to the tone of voice. So you've got people coming in. They're not praying. They're not. Read articles. Pastors aren't praying. The average pastor prays 3 to 5 minutes a day. Ouch. People aren't praying. So I check on that and I call them to pray. And I mean really pray. And I say, I'm going to be praying for you. I want you to pray for me. I'll tell them, I don't have the answers. I'm not the wonderful counselor. There is a wonderful counselor, mighty God, Prince of Peace, everlasting Father. It's not me. I don't know what's going on with you. You are a mess. I'll agree with you on that. I don't know. I try to be a little more hopeful than that. You know, I keep smiling. You know, I was taught to say, the longer I listen to you, the more excited I am about coming alongside you. And inside, I'm thinking, the longer I listen to you, I think, ah, what a mess. But I'm supposed to be hopeful. So I know I'm going to pray. Like several people since I've arrived said, ooh, you've lost weight. You're thinking, you know, I've lost weight. I've been fasting for this counseling case I have that I don't know what to do. We're on week 10, and it's no better than it was. And then they looked at me and said, you haven't helped us. Ow. And it is. It's a mess. I don't know. And it's like the Holy Spirit said, you need to fast and pray. Fast and pray. Often I'll be fasting and praying. Sometimes I call them to fast and pray. If they're Christians, I don't have the power. I don't have the wisdom. I don't have the answers, but I know one who does. And I'm like, God, work. I need them to get excited about prayer. So we can work our way through a parenting problem, a marriage problem, a finance problem, a depression problem, an addiction problem. But wouldn't it be excited at the end of the day if that man or woman didn't just think, oh my goodness, Susie's amazing. She helped me so much. Every time I have a problem, I need to see her. What if they got excited about it and realized, oh my goodness, there's power in prayer. I learned to pray more. I want them to pray. Secondly, I want them to read their Bible. I know, yawn. Again, but here's what I've learned, folks. Ain't nobody reading their Bible either. How do I know that? Because I lead a small group in my home on Thursday nights, and sometimes I forget myself, and I'll just get all excited and say, hey, tonight for an icebreaker, let's just go around the room and say, where are you reading in your Bible, and what has struck you, and what has God been showing you that you're excited about? Everybody looks at the floor like I got new carpet. I don't have new carpet. But nobody wants to make eye contact because they're not reading their Bible. And then there's this long pause, and then my sweet wife has to say something, and it's just awkward. Like, you can't say what you're excited about if you're not reading it. Sad. I mean, I push it all. I mean, they're watching Good Morning America, and they're watching How to Have a Knee Operation, and they're watching all kinds of Downton Abbey, and they're watching this, that, and the other. But they don't have time. Oh, no, no, shut up. Just your iPhone in your pocket alone proves that you have time to read your Bible. Think about how many times you touch that little nasty thing, and you look at Twitter, and you check Facebook, and you look at your likes, and you send an Instagram, and you. If you just put this stupid thing down and took the minutes you spent touching it and turned it to Bible reading, you could read through the Bible a couple times a year. Somebody say, ouch. We have time. It's not important. And so I want to get them reading their Bible. I want them to read their Bible. And I'm going to tell you in a minute, this is connected to grace. If you're thinking, you've changed subjects on us, I have not. Hang on. I want them reading their Bible. I want them memorizing scripture. Oh, that's for kids who want little patches and badges and church dollars to buy a plastic trinket that falls apart on the way home. No. Scripture memory is good for us. Oh, my goodness. There's power in getting God's word hidden in your heart. And as soon as people get older, they're like, I can't memorize, especially guys, can't memorize. But it's amazing. They all know exactly what Pete Rose did, how many years he batted, what his stats were. Can't memorize my foot. Don't care to memorize. See, the things you care about and think about the most and talk about the most, you end up remembering. It's just not important. And I say, I don't care if it takes you forever to memorize it. The goal is not actually getting it memorized. The Bible says very little or nothing about memorization. Did you know that? The Bible talks about meditation. But the best way I know to meditate on Scripture is to try to memorize some of it because it slows me down. And so I try to memorize chunks of Scripture. And it may take me a while. I have to go phrase by phrase, and then I got the next phrase. By the time I got that phrase, I forgot the previous phrase, and I have to say it out loud. And guess what's happening? I'm chewing my way through words and phrases, and some mornings it's like, bam, that is so good. Oh! I mean, I'll give you an example. I've been discouraged in ministry. Imagine that. And so I decided to memorize 1 Peter 5:2-11. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, I could go on. It's really good. But in memorizing that, one morning I'm sitting there, and it's like, shepherd the flock of God that is among you. And I kept having to say that. It's like the Holy Spirit said, hello, who you have, not who you wish you had. There's some people I've lost, some big church built next to us, and they have the best coffee, the best kids, the best everything. I'm not bitter. But a bunch of my people are over there. Our coffee stinks. Our children's area is gross. It's not gross. It's just that I don't have a Jeep out the wall. You know, it's just not that cool. And it's like, I've got people over there I wish I had back. I got people here I'd like to send there. And, you know, go Jeep coffee, okay? How about over there? Cool, cool, cool. Good coffee. And it's like the Holy Spirit said, shepherd the flock of God that is among you. That was helpful. When I read it, that didn't strike me. Memorizing it, God was able to convict me. All kinds of times. I can't tell you how many times things like that happen where I'm discouraged and it's like a cloud just lifts as I'm chewing my way through Scripture trying to memorize it. So I know my counselees. There's things I want them to know and I can just say it. But you get them to memorize something. I got two prideful people that are butting heads that, oh man, they're both so busy trying to prove they're right. I got them memorizing 1 Peter 5:6-7. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your cares on him, for he cares for you. I can tell them, But I want them to memorize. I'm hoping as they say it over and over to try to memorize it, all of a sudden the Holy Spirit will just stab them with that. Humble yourself. You do it. Under the mighty hand of God. And he'll exalt you at the proper time. Stop trying to exalt yourself. And you're both so worried. You're so worried what you're going to lose and who's going to be a winner and a loser. And I can't give up. Cast all your cares on him because he cares for you. Reason you can't cast your cares on him and you hold on is because you're proud. It has to go my way. I don't trust God. I'm hoping some of all that good stuff that I just said, he'll tell them as they memorize. Scripture memory. Worship, attendance in small group. I require our counselees to come to Sunday worship, not to boost attendance so that we can compete with Jeep Coffee Church, but because I know they need to be in a corporate setting. And sometimes they'll push back and say, but you're not even preaching on marriage right now. I know, but we're singing about God. It would be good for you to come out of your little bubble, because here's what Satan does. When people are in a trial, our enemy loves to shrink their world down to the size of their trial. That's it. My world's no bigger than this. You come in, yeah, we might be preaching on the attributes of God. We might be preaching on who knows what. But it would be good for them to be with other believers and be reminded of something bigger and more than their deal. And then we want them to get in a small group because it's great for them to connect with other believers at close range. Because what happens there is if you listen well, you start to realize, how about this? You're not the only one with a problem. Sometimes they think they are, and then you hear it, it's like, oh. So I want them in Sunday corporate worship and plugged into a small group. Then I use all kinds of other good resources. I want them to learn that there's good stuff out there. There's great materials today that have been written, things you can read, things you can listen to. And so become familiar with it. I don't know what church you're from, but this church, I think, has a resource center and good stuff that's available. You'll know what's out there. This is such a great day. 30 years ago when I jumped into this arena, oh my goodness, we had like 6 pamphlets, and that was like it. The Jay Adams pamphlet, you know? You're angry, you're addicted, there's a needle going in the arm. There's like 6 of them. Some of you know what I'm talking about. That was it. I just had to make sure, like, the problem the person has doesn't match this. No, you need to have one of these problems. These are only 6 pamphlets I have. This is it. Don't talk to me about bipolar. I don't have a bipolar, okay? Eating disorder, none of that. Right here. You're an addict, you're angry, you're depressed, you're fearful. These are my only options. And now it's like, oh my goodness, you go in there and there's like a booklet for a left-handed, red-headed, you know, it's like, I'm into pottery and photography, but I'm discouraged. There is a booklet for everything. I kid you not. It's like, wow, that is helpful. It really is. And people who are hurting generally, and we don't have a reading society, sadly, anyway, but especially when people are hurting, it's hard to give someone a 250-page book and say, this is really good. All these little booklets, know what's out there. On a regular basis, just scoop some of them up. I'm not talking stealing, pay for them. And put them by your chair and read them. And it's amazing how you will have read something. It'll be something someone's struggling with, and then you'll know, oh, that is a really good, really good booklet. So there's all kinds of good resources that I'll point my counselees to and use. And finally, practical works. Get them moving and doing something. Serving somebody else. Doing something rather than just sitting and focused on their own struggles. So I want to make a disciple, not just fix a problem. And I hope you as a Christian, you want to become a greater disciple, not just get through problems in life. James 1 says, be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourself. It's in the doing and the serving and the putting into practice that many times you start to get traction and it takes root in a life. So, then you need to show your counselor. So there's my homework assignment sheet. So you can see I've got these 6 elements on there because I want to make a disciple, not just fix a problem. So every time I meet with someone every week, I'm giving them something in all 6 of those areas to do. Every week, every week, every week. Every week, every week, every week. Because I'm hoping at the end of our 12, 14, 16, whatever weeks we meet together, this will have become a habit. Praying, reading their Bible, memorizing some scripture, worshiping, plugged into a small group. Show them, secondly, how to tap into God's channels of grace. If we have to have grace, to be saved and grace to be enabled to live the Christian life, then it seems like a no-brainer, but I'm surprised how few people give much thought to this. Where do you get grace? Where do you get it? And so I call it like spigots of grace. I see in the scriptures these places where God, because God can, and often he does, because he's gracious, just, sometimes it's like we just pray for grace. God, I need your grace. God, I need grace. Woo, this is so hard. I need some grace. And we just hope he'll just like, like, I'm feeling it. Grace just landed all over me. Oh. Not usually, right? I'll tell you what, because here's what I hear. This is why I'm pushing like this. I'm just hurting so badly, I can't even read my Bible. Oh, well, that's dumb. I just can't even pray. Dumber. I just don't even want to go to small group. Dumbest. I know. I've been hurting. I have been hurting to where I had to drag myself out of bed, make myself go read my Bible, read it out loud. I was so disoriented. My mind was just swirling with pain. I was so scared. So don't just say you don't know. I know what it's like. So I had to fight my way through this because I found myself, as I allowed myself to pull back and think, and I cut myself off from those things, oh, bad things happen. It goes from bad to worse. I tell people, even if you have to have a friend come to the house and read scripture aloud to you, do it. If you have to listen to scripture on CD because you almost can't even focus on the words and keep and track with a train of thought, play scripture, but you can't get around people. Don't stop. It's amazing to me how many times people will see me at church and say, oh, we didn't come to small group Thursday night. We just had a really bad day. Came up at work, just so discouraged. I just want to smack them, a holy gracious smack. Like, that's so stupid. That's when you need to be around the people of God. It's like, good grief. You see how gracious I am. You want to be in my church, don't you? Remember, not good coffee, no Jeep out the wall, but you could get a loving smack. So let me show you what I think we see in Scripture about grace and where you get it. Where are these spigots of grace? Watch this and see how it ties into making a disciple. When you read your Bible, you are tapping into, say it, grace. Acts 20, verse 32 says, Paul, the apostle, was on the beach saying goodbye to the Ephesian Christians, and they were weeping on his neck, and they were sad. He'd been there 3 years teaching, and he says this to them, I commend you now, brethren, to God and to the word of his, say it. You need God's grace? This is the word of his grace. This is the word of his grace. Now, let me be honest. Are there mornings that I read the Bible and I have to just say, well, alrighty, the word of the Lord? Yes. Let's be honest, right? Is every day like, oh, man, oh, that's good. Right? You know, especially if I'm in the red heifer Leviticus section, like this is blessing my socks off. If I read this one more time, what to do with that kidney and where to take it, it's like, whoo, all right, okay. But that's why I like one of those read through the Bible in a year deal. I got that. I'm on my 9th year through that. That's working for me. You read a little bit of the Old Testament, you get some New Testament, you get a little bit of a Psalm, you get a proverb. And in all seriousness, let me say this also. My reading Leviticus every year, yep, red heifer, kidney, fat, burn it, all that, yep. You know what starts to happen? When you're reading Leviticus and you get to Hebrews, Hebrews pops. Because Hebrews 13 times says better, a better sacrifice, a better mediator, a better high priest, a better covenant, a better hope, a better than what? If you're not reading your Old Testament, you don't appreciate, oh my goodness, it's better than this. This is how holy God is. This is how particular the instructions are. These are all the things they had to do over and over and over and over. And now we have a great high priest that never changes, never sleeps, never sits down, makes intercession for us day and night, who gave his blood as a final eternal covenant. Oh! I didn't used to like Hebrews. I love Hebrews. But it's because I keep reading Leviticus. the word of his grace. The word, but I can't tell you how many mornings. I just told my wife the other day, I said, I am so encouraged that I'm 52, and as I read the Bible, and I've been doing this a long time now, it is still so good. So good. So many mornings I'm like, that is so good. I got that hot pink highlighted, then I got it orange highlighted, and this year I'm going through, I'm like, why was that not Mark? What was I thinking? Mark yet? You know? I understand now. I look at my dad's Bible, and I'm like, what is wrong with you? It looks like a road map. It's like you can't even see the words for all the... I understand. After a while, it's like, all good. It's just the word of his grace. My attitude, my outlook, my hopefulness. Listen, with all the SCOTUS ruling and all the hype, 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 if all you're listening to is conservative talk radio and the news, God help you. You will be on Prozac and just kind of drooling saying, mama, mama, mama. And we got Christians living that way, just listening to conservative talk radio, tons of TV, hype, 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 hype. Read this, like this morning, I read Ezra 1 and saw that Cyrus, king of Persia, declared to send the Israelites who were exiles in his land back home to build the temple and said, I'll pay for it, send all the gold back. He's a pagan. But he did it because sovereign God had already decreed that it was going to be done 70 years before it happened. God is sovereign over history and is still in control today. And when you read your Bible, you sleep better. Am I happy with how things are going? No. But I sleep good because I keep reading all the Bible and I see God is sovereign, God is sovereign, God is sovereign, God is sovereign, God is sovereign. The Sunday after that ruling, I read aloud to my church family Psalm 2. Read that. Not now. But write it down. Read that. That'll encourage you. Where it says the kings and the rulers of the earth say, who is this God? Let's throw his bonds aside. Let's break. And it says God in the heavens laughs. And says, I've set my son above the nations. I've given the nations his inheritance, my son. And it says, kiss the son while he may be found. Ooh, it's good. It's like it shows you God is in control. These are little kings, little rulers, little... God is reigning and ruling. But if you're not reading your Bible, you'll just start freaking out. Grace. Prayer. You say, oh, prayer. Yeah, oh, prayer. Look at this, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. Let us come boldly to the throne of... Say it. Grace. Say it again. Grace. Throne. It's a throne of grace. When I pray and cry out to God, I'm coming to a throne of grace and I'm tapping into grace. So I open up my Bible and I read Ezra 1 and I see Cyrus, who's pagan, is doing what God decreed he was going to do. God's in control. Then I begin to pray and I come to a throne of grace. Grace, 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 grace. I'm so encouraged when I pray and I unburden myself and I just give it all over to the Lord and I lay it at his feet and I call on his name and I know he is greater. And he says, apart from me, you can do nothing. He says in Jeremiah 33, call to me and I'll answer you and show you great and mighty things you don't know. James 4 says, you have not because you ask not. Psalm 50 says, call to me in the day of trouble and I will answer you and you will glorify me. I could go on. It's like, he exhorts us and calls us and invites us to pray. And when you do, he says, you don't need to come sheepishly thinking, have I used up all my turns? I mean, do I have to get in line? Do I have to sign up? Is it a good time? Is he in a good mood? Have you ever considered how precious it is? You can come to the God of the universe any time of the day or night boldly. In the name of Jesus, your great high priest, who's interceding for you day and night. What a gift. And yet, I believe Christians are on Facebook, and they're talking to friends on the phone, and they're texting, and they hardly even pray. And there it is. A standing invitation. It's a throne of grace and you can come boldly. It's the word of grace and you have it in your language. We're spending money trying to get people to other countries to get it translated into their heart language. We got a family in our church that have worked 28 years to try to translate the Bible into the Tommy language. So these people, all they got is the Gospel of John so far. We have the entire scriptures in our language in multiple translations. Do you read it? It'll change your life. It'll change your life. The word of his grace, throne of grace. Look at this. This one surprises a lot of people. Other believers at close range. Don't hear me saying there's no benefit from getting together on a Sunday morning in a room this size for a time like this. But I am convinced on a Sunday morning at the big services, there's more lying that goes on than probably anywhere else in the whole rest of the week. Hey, how's it going? Great. How are you? Great. Lie, lie, lie. My world is falling apart. I'm falling apart. But I know you didn't really want me to tell you all that. We're both supposed to just say, hey, great, 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 great. And small, or even Sunday school, right? I mean, it's an hour and the teacher's prepared this lesson, like any prayer requests. We all know that means, please don't pour your heart out. Not here, not now. I have a lesson. Really? It's usually, and I'm in small group is why we have that. Call it whatever you want. ABF, Adult Bible Fund, I don't care what you call it, growth groups. I think there needs to be a place. That's why I pushed hard when I went to plant this church, Kentucky. I wanted there to be Christians, all my believers, meeting in homes for 2 hours, unhurried, where there's time to say, how are you doing? How can we pray for you? What's really going on? And we divide the men and the women. That way the ladies can talk about us. Actually, everyone can be more honest. I can say, how are you doing? And this guy says, the last business trip, I went down to the bar. I went to drink way too much. I got drunk. Hold me accountable. Ask me about that. Someone else says, I'm looking at pornography. I'm struggling. Real stuff can come out. And we're bearing one another's burdens. We're caring for each other. Because 1 Peter says, look at this. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If you're saved and Jesus lives in you, you are a steward. You don't have grace. You're not a manufacturer. You're a distributor. But there's a measure of God's grace that's in you that you can distribute to other people. And it's going to look differently through different people, different gifts. But every single believer is a steward of the manifold grace of God. So when you get close to other believers, there's a chance. And here's the problem. When you get close to other believers at close range, is there a chance that you'll get ticked off? Someone will be there that's not your cup of tea. Rubs you the wrong way. Talks way too much. Whatever. I always say from the pulpit when I'm trying to get our people in small groups, because I want 80% of our people in small groups. That's tough. But I push, 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 push. And I'll say, if you get in a small group, there's going to be somebody there that you won't like, you won't care for. Mark my words. If right now you're thinking, no, there's nobody. It's you. You're it. You're the one God is using. Because there's always at least one. It's their gift to just be holy sandpaper for everyone else to say, oh, God, help me love them. This is, and if you're just thinking, I like everybody. It's you. So there's going to be the chance that it may be like, oh, I would never have picked them. But there's also going to be that, oh, wow, this was so. It's one of my favorite things about small group is to see the unscripted ministry of grace that goes on. That I don't have to write a brochure and say, hey, would you go talk to them? And hey, would you mentor them? And would you? It just happens because we're at close context with, and we mix it up. We don't let our small groups be, these are all the singles, these are all the young marriage, these are all the middle of the age, these are all we've raised our kids. No. I want people that have raised their kids to be in the small group, same group with people who are just getting going, with people who are single who can ask about marriage. And I don't mind the singles going on and hiking and bowling and rafting and doing everything I don't want to do anymore. But they can do that and still be in regular small groups so that we can benefit from them and they can benefit from us. The back and forth seasons of life has been wonderful. There's this single guy that just poured his heart out multiple weeks. He was hurting because someone had broken up with him that he thought she was it, and it turned out not to be it. And I didn't have to, next week I could see Mike Sipple, who sits over here, is like 67. He loves mentoring guys. I could hear the conversation the next week. He had had this young man over for a chicken dinner and had talked to him. Now this guy loves him, idolizes him. He didn't have a great dad. I didn't have to turn this into some official ministry in the church. Matt has benefited from Mike. Mike feels meaningful as an older guy who loves to invest in young guys. It's all just, but Mike, we have three Sunday morning services, church of 1600. Mike would never know Matt exists except for small group. It happens all the time. Good stuff. Because regular believers, whether they hold an office position in the church or have been trained in any particular way or not, have God's grace. And if you get together at close range, so that's why I push my counselees. Counseling's free, and I'll tell them, you have to be in a small group. They're like, I don't want to be in a small group. There's grace there. There's grace. Scripture memory. Same way, Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom and teaching, admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. The best way I know to let the word of Christ dwell in me richly is to try to memorize it, and it just slows it down. My favorite illustration for meditation versus reading is a throat lozenger. So I love eating. I like food. But if you just have food, you think about it. If you're not careful, you can just scoot up to a table of prime rib, mashed potatoes with some garlic gravy, some asparagus lightly grilled with some sea salt and lime juice. Oh, woo! Good stuff. But you could just woof that down. And that's what we do sometimes with our Bible reading. It's just to say we read it. Check off the box. When you memorize and meditate, to me it's like unwrapping cough drop or throat lozenger, put it on your tongue. If you do this right, I know there's people that crunch it and chew it. That's wrong. Set that aside. If you do it right and just let it sit there, it's going to slowly dissolve and just trickle down your throat, and it's going to be a slow lasting effect. That is what to me is, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. The only way I know that is to slow myself down. The only way I know to slow myself down is try to memorize. And I found, honestly, don't be overwhelmed when I say, I try to memorize passages. You say, dude, passages. I can't even do a verse. You might be surprised. A passage has a flow of thought. I've found that it's almost easier to memorize passages because it's connecting and I get insights. Take your favorite verse, whatever that might be, or verse. And I always say to our people, whatever you're looking at, back it up and stretch it out. Back it up and stretch it out. Look at what he was saying leading up to that, and look at what he goes on to say. It's amazing. You'll almost always get greater insights than just parachuting in on a verse. Right? It's like I grew up in the church, so casting all your cares on him, 1 Peter 5:7, we got that all the time on our coloring sheets. Just color this. Casting all our cares on him. Just cast them. Do it. Okay. I'm casting. You're jumping in on a flow of thought. When you look at it in context, that's why I assigned for my counselees 1 Peter 5:6-7. The sentence is, the complete thought is, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, so that the proper time he may exalt you, comma. It's not a new thought. Casting all your... You cannot cast your cares until you humble yourself. And most people that are worked up, they're worked up and they say they want help, but they don't want to let go of it because it has to go their way. The bigger thought is much more insightful and helpful. To back it up, stretch it out, and try memorizing a passage that's wrapped around one of your favorite verses and see what kind of grace and insight you get. Deepening and increasing your intimacy with Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ for me is not just a historical figure that I want to just pile up more facts about him, and I want to just know more facts and more facts. How many jars of water did he turn to wine? You know, just facts, 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 facts. I do want to know more about the details of his life, but folks, I hope you share the heart that I try to have. I want to know Jesus. Not about him. He's real. I want to delight in him. My favorite passage that I have in my mind is Luke 10:38 and following. It's Martha and Mary. You remember that? Sisters? And Jesus is in the house. He's in the house. And Martha is buzzing around serving. Hallelujah. We need them at VBS and lots of other times. She's just serving, serving, serving. Mary, what is Mary doing? Sitting at his feet. And Martha kicks the kitchen door open. It says, Lord, can you not see that Martha has left me to do all the serving? And I think her head went like this. And so she's ready for him to give her a divine blessing. And he turns to her and says, Martha, Martha. Never good when he uses your name twice. Martha, Martha, you are worried and distracted about so many things. Well, I love this next phrase. But Mary has chosen that best part that can never be taken away from her. Now, don't hear what he's not saying. Don't say to your church here or wherever you are, it's the Mary year for me. No more childcare, no more VBS, no more nothing, no more playing on the praise team. I'm just sitting at the feet of Jesus. I've chosen that best part. There's plenty of verses that say serve, right? I came to serve and not to be served. But he wants you to catch that could you serve to the extent that you miss out on worshiping him? Can you lose Jesus in the middle of serving in the church? Oh, yeah. I don't want to stop serving, so I still lead a small group in my house. I'm still counseling people. I'm leading the staff. I'm preaching. I'm teaching. But I'm telling you what, folks, so I got to be Martha, and so do you. But I want to have Mary in the midst of all my Martha. And here's what strikes me about Luke 10. Mary has chosen. She had to choose it. And that's what I find. I have to choose it. People don't push me towards that. My folks don't say, Brad, pray more. When they want me to show up at an early meeting, I say, that's when I pray. They look at me like, dude, you can pray anytime. Get at our meeting. You know, people don't help me do this. So I had to make it clear to my church, I don't do early morning meetings, period. Not because I'm sleeping, because I'm meeting with the Lord. I get around pastors sometimes and I hear them say, I have 5 breakfast meetings a week. Are you serious? When do you meet with the Lord? Everybody thinks we're going to drive back to the church and have a sweet Bible time at 10 o'clock. No, we're not. The phone is flashing with 19 messages. There's emails galore. People have already, you know, come in, need help. It's over. If I don't get up early and meet with the Lord. So I tell our people, I need to meet with him first so I'll have something to say to you. You don't want to hear what I have to say apart from having met with the Lord. I need the word of his grace, the throne of grace, right? So I have to choose it. 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 I have to set my alarm early. I have to do whatever I can to get this. I have to have it. Not because it's legalism. I hope what you're seeing here is not legalistic, like, oh, I better read my Bible or I'm going to be in a car wreck on the interstate on the way to church. That's not what it's about. I want you to see what it's about is I got to read my Bible because this is where I get grace, and I can't do life well without grace. I need to get alone, and I need more than 3 to 5 minutes of prayer each day because I need grace, and it's a throne of grace. I get at small group even on nights when I don't want to be there. I mean, there's nights that I'm just like, oh, my word, no, they're coming. I know they're coming. But I have to be there because it's in my house, you know? I mean, really, there's weeks that you just think, oh, and then, as I'm putting the chairs away, Vicky and I will say, oh, my goodness, is small group not great? Now, granted, there's some days just like with the Bible, like the word of the Lord. There's nights it's like, okay, small group, we were faithful. There we were. That was gross, but there we were. You know, it doesn't always have an electric buzz, but these things are in place, folks, because another metaphor that I would give you, so I'm picturing spigots of grace. So get over here. He says it's the word of his grace. There it is. He's not going to take his Bible and just put it in your head. You got to choose. So I get under that spigot by getting up early or staying up late and reading. I carve out time to pray. Another spigot of grace. I get at close range with other believers. Another spigot of grace. I try to memorize some scripture. Let the word of Christ dwell in my heart, singing with grace. I move towards those places where he says, there's grace there. There's grace there. So even as I'm counseling people, I share this with them because I get pushback. It's like, dude, you want me to read the Bible and pray and get in a small group? Just help us with our marriage. Yeah, you need grace. She's a piece of work. You're going to need some grace on this. Yeah, I just spent a little time and, whoo, man, I'd get under those spigots right now if I was you. I'd look for the hydrant of grace. You know, it's like, this is all we got. And this is where it's at. And it's almost like people want to ignore all that and say, I don't want to do any of all that. Just help us. It's not going to work. So this right here has to do with spending time knowing Jesus, sitting at his feet. I call it unhurried time. I got to just have time unhurried. Because look at John 1, 16, 17. And of his fullness we've all received. It says, if you back it up, it says the word, the law came through Moses, but grace and truth came through our Lord Jesus Christ. Of his fullness we've all received. And I love, in the Greek, it's charis anti charis. And it literally means grace in place of grace, in place of grace, in place of grace. I love this. God never gives you yesterday's grace. It's fresh grace every day. Charis anti charis. One translation says grace piled on top of grace. The NIV does horrible things to this and says one blessing after another. Ugh. Whenever the Bible uses the word grace, I like to keep grace in there. It's grace upon grace. And you get that through Christ. And then lastly, singing. And I'm not saying everybody has to have a great voice, but there is a reason Scripture says so much about singing. There's a reason when you go to the book of Revelation, you still see it going on. There, listen to me. You may not, it bothers me when I have men who just shuffle around in the foyer and wait for the singing to be over and then they come in. Like these are the preliminaries, like when the real stuff starts. It's like there is something powerful when you take truth. Now, if you're singing sorry songs, good, shuffle around. We sing good songs, like you all, what we sang tonight. When you take truth and you sing it, it drives it home. And there's something powerful about singing as a way, I mean, we could do it, but would it not be all odd if we all stood together and we said, it is well. It is well. And the men said, no, it's well. And the lady said, it is well. With my soul. With my soul. All right, already, it's well with your soul. But there's things you can sing that if we just said it, we'd say, stop it. That is awkward. But it slows you down to where you can think about what you're saying. It's like, it is well with my... There is something good about that. Even like Amazing Grace, think it's slow. Amazing Grace. It gives you time to think about it. Because otherwise, same way, throat's lozenger, we'd say, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. Saved a wretch like me. When you sing it, it gives you time to think about it. It's like, that is good. And you, I hope you know you can sing yourself out of a doobie doobie funky funk. I mean, I sing my way up out of pits. I mean, there's times when it's dark. I'm thinking, I don't sing because I feel great. I sing because I feel so awful. I think it's time to sing. I'm going to have to sing something. It helps. It helps. Singing. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So I'll tell my counselees sometimes, I don't know what you've been listening to. Now, I hope this doesn't offend you, but I'm not that guy that says you have to listen to all Christian music. So I listen to Oldies 103.5. I'm fine with some Boston and Journey. But when I really, woo! I put on praise music when I think, I need to be, I just need nothing but absolute, unadulterated, pristine, powerful biblical truths, truths, truths resonating in my head. I've got all kinds of playlists now that I figured out how to use my iPhone thing. I mean, I've got one that I named Christian Courage. It's all just, I got resurrection songs. I got favorite worship songs. I got great stuff. It'll just fire you up when you sing truth. So these are all spigots of grace. So if you're going to keep progressing in the Christian life and really have traction and make progress and get through tough stuff that he said you would face, you better know where to get grace. So these basic things that your pastors and godly people talk to you about, I hope now you maybe, if you've struggled in the past, could say, oh my goodness, that's all connected to something glorious that I've got to have, grace. It's not just picky uni charts and boxes I need to check, grace. So then if that's where grace is, you also want to know, because you can be reading your Bible, praying, going to small group, attending Sunday worship, memorizing a verse, and if you're living in a certain way, you'll still be cutting yourself off from grace. So let me show you, this verse first. I love this and showing this to my counselees. It's one of my favorite verses. Because look what's going on here. 1 Corinthians 15:10, Paul talking, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And if he'd stopped right there, it'd be all grace. So there's some churches in our area that are all grace. It's all grace. You don't have to do nothing. Just let go and let God. I hate that. Because it's not just let go and let God when you read your Bible. We do need to surrender, and then you surrender to get back up again and be a slave of Jesus Christ and follow him and obey him, empowered by grace. If you just let go and let God and just expect him to do it all and you never do anything, you'll be a mess. By the grace of God, I am what I am. Paul didn't stop there. And his grace towards me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. So God's grace in his life motivated him to go forward and do some stuff like read the scriptures, pray, get with Jesus. And then he doesn't stop there, lest you start to think, oh, it's what I do. So a lot of times my counselees will say, so is it God's grace or do I have to do something? Yes. Yeah. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. The way I see it is our effort, and you do have to put forth effort in the Christian life. In fact, 2 Peter says, make every effort to add to your faith. Hebrews says, pursue holiness. Hebrews says, run the race. 1 Corinthians 9, Paul said, I buffet my body, I run. There's effort in the Christian life, but it's a grace-empowered effort. God's grace, my effort, God's grace. Our effort. And right in that middle, your effort, what I want you to see is your effort, not just in general fuzzy land, your effort to read his word and sit down. And some days a lightning bolt hits and some days it doesn't. But you say, God, I'm scooting myself up to the table of grace and I'm putting myself in the place of grace. You pray and sometimes it's just, oh, amazing. It's so sweet. And other times you don't feel anything. I go to small group and some nights it's like, wow, that was so rich. And other nights it's like, whew, on I could go. But I'm putting myself in the place of grace. I'm choosing it. I'll let you read the story yourself. This is a woman whose husband died. It gives her testimony. It's in your notes. And she brings out all these things she chose to do after his death that kept her moving forward. But she had to choose them. This is not in your notes, but I thought this was really good. I read this from Tim Keller just a couple weeks ago. He says that he talks to his counselees about, or maybe it is, are those four things in your notes? I don't think they are. They're not. But all this is really good. He'll ask his counselees where they are in relation to this illustration. He says, are you sailing as far as your Christian life? You're living the Christian life. You feel like you're living the Christian life with the wind at your back. You know what I mean? God, you have those seasons where God is real to your heart. It doesn't take, no one needs to convince you he's real. It's like, yes. It's so real. You feel his love. You see prayers being answered. You're studying the Bible and it's just jumping out. Great. I had those times too. You're sailing. Wind at your back. But there's other seasons in the... See, if you're not prepared to face different seasons, you're going to struggle. There's other seasons where it feels more like rowing. It feels more like a duty than a delight, yet you trust God and you continue on. You don't give up. You keep doing the right things and putting yourself in that place. You might not see many answers, prayers being answered. You may be struggling with doubts about God and yourself, yet despite all that, you refuse self-pity or self-righteous pride that assumes you know better than God, and you continue to read the Bible and pray and meditate and get at close range with other believers. So it does feel more like rowing, but you're doing it. Saying, God, I'm trusting you. I'm believing you. Another category, though, is drifting. It means that you're experiencing all the conditions of rowing, spiritual dryness and difficulties in life, but in response, instead of rowing, you've stopped. And you're saying, oh my goodness, why isn't it like it used to be? I mean, I was sailing. It was just like, oh, it was just swept along. Everything was so glorious. And that's the danger. It's sweet when you have those seasons, but beware, if you decide that is the standard of how it always has to be, you're going to struggle. There's going to be rowing times, and if rowing comes and you decide, I'm not going to do this, then you start drifting. I think I got a lot of people in our church drifting. They're just drifting. You don't feel like approaching or obeying God. You don't pray or read. You give into self-centeredness that naturally comes. You feel sorry for yourself. You drift into self-indulgent behaviors to comfort yourself. And then lastly, if you do that long enough, sinking. Eventually, your boat or your soul will drift away from the shipping lanes, as it were, and truly lose any forward motion in the Christian life. Numbness of heart will come, hardness of heart. And here's the danger. If you are in the middle of drifting and a serious trial hits, you're in jeopardy, perhaps, of just throwing in the towel. And you see self-proclaimed Christians like that all the time. And you think, what is going on? I have people in my church who are in similar trials. Sometimes the person that is still choosing, has joy, is looking good, their trial is harder than this person's trial. So it's not necessarily, oh, who has the hardest trial? I do believe it is who is still choosing to put themselves under these spigots of grace and get to the place of grace. Because when grace is still there and you're still scooting up to it, it makes all the difference in your trials. You start to just drift and you stop rowing, big chance that you just may sink. So let me point out as I close the three things that I see in Scripture that can cut you off from grace. I call them grace blockers. Because I don't know about you, if you have a dryer, and I assume you do, I didn't know this, I'm not very mechanical, but one time, and the dryer was pretty new, we're putting in loads of clothes and we're running it and they're just going. It's costing us money. You know, we had five kids, so there's seven of us, so we're real concerned about how many loads we do and how long it runs, and just sloppy wet still, soaking wet. What is wrong with this? We changed the heating element, still that way. The drum is fine. Everything's fine. What is the deal? You know what the deal was? There's some vent that runs out the house. I didn't know that. A dryer vent. This is very important. There was a bird nest in that. That whole thing was blocked. And I didn't know, if that vent gets blocked, you can run your dryer all day long and those clothes will not get dry. Listen to me. You can be going through all the right motions in the Christian life, showing up at church, serving, and if the vent of God's grace into your life gets blocked, you just think, where's the heat? Where's the warmth? Where's the passion? Where's the power? Where's the hopefulness? You don't want to allow these three things in your life. And these are the three things that I see in Scripture. It's like, oh, number one, that'll block you from grace. Pride. Again, I know. Try not to say, oh, my word, whatever. We know that. It's awful. It's heinous. And we tend to think, don't commit adultery. And I hope you won't. Don't embezzle money. I hope you don't. Don't sexually abuse someone. I hope you don't. Ah, so I'm stinking proud. When you go to the Scriptures, it's like God hates pride. And in James 4:6, he actually says, but he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. It's worse than just saying, if you're proud, you don't get grace. You don't. But it's worse than that. If you're proud, you get God in your face resisting you. So I'll say to my counselees, you guys, you got to get after this, because I can be cheering you on, leading you forward, encouraging you, And if God still sees gross pride entrenched in your hearts, then God is resisting you while I'm trying to help you. And I say, God always wins. So it'd be like trying to do counseling with the emergency brake on. I'm pushing the gas and God's got the emergency brake on. And you're like, what is wrong in our counseling? You got two proud people that refuse to humble themselves and admit that they're wrong. God isn't just not giving them grace. God is resisting them. That's how bad it is. So you say, oh, wow, you want to be alert to grace, to pride, and get after it. Even like Proverbs 16:6, look at this. Six things the Lord hates, just seven are abomination to him. We tend to save that word abomination for what sin? Say it with SCOTUS and homosexuality. It's abomination. Yeah, it is. And so is pride, Proverbs 6 says. In fact, pride heads up the list of what God hates. A proud look. Secondly, so I use Stuart Scott's little booklet on pride all the time. Pride to humility. I bet you got it in your resource center. Number two, bitterness. You say, so I'm a little bitter. And here's people's favorite thing. There's a euphemism. I'm not bitter. I'm just deeply hurt. Uh-huh. That's usually bitter. Okay. So just changing the term. Bitterness, let me help you out here. And I gave you some more details in your notes, but bitterness remembers details. When I get around somebody, and this couple I'm working with right now, is like, oh my goodness, if she's told me some of these stories once, she's told them 100 times, she tells them exactly the same in detail, ad nauseum. Why? Because she's rehearsed it over and over and over and over and over. It was his birthday, and I wanted to pray a birthday prayer, and he said he needed to go to the garage to do something. He didn't want a birthday prayer, but then he didn't go to the garage. He went to the end of the driveway, and he talked to the next-door neighbor forever about our Auburn flag, and, la, 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 la. And when he came in, she reamed him out. It's like, I like SEC. She likes SEC. It's like, ugh. It's like, in detail. He doesn't even remember it was his birthday, the blessing prayer, the garage, nothing. He just remembers, I took the garbage out and the neighbor was there and I invited her and her husband to church and I saw the Auburn flag. Oh, my word. There's all this other. Not to mention, I said, did it ever occur to you it's his birthday? Ask him what he wants. Maybe he doesn't want your birthday blessing. Did that ever occur to you? Like, ugh, I don't think I want it. Like, it's like, I was married before, he's married before, and that's something that wasn't in my marriage, it wasn't in his marriage. I wanted to have these things that are together in our marriage. It's like, it's just too much. Just, oof. Like, it's not a blessing. It would be a blessing maybe if you just backed off. That would be a blessing. But I digress. Bitterness remembers details, and bitterness will cut you off from the grace of God. Look at this. See to it that no one misses the grace of God and that no bitter root springing up causes trouble and defiles many. You can miss the grace of God if you're bitter. If you're bitter. So if you're hurt, you need to really consider, am I more than hurt? Am I bitter? Because if I'm bitter, you miss the grace of God. My very favorite resource to help people with, Lou Priolo has a fantastic booklet simply titled Bitterness. Same size as Stuart Scott's Pride to Humility. Really, really, really good. And lastly, idolatry. So pride will cut you off from God's grace. Bitterness will cut you off from God's grace. Idolatry will cut you off. We're not talking about just worshiping little idols. Jonah 2:8, those who cling to worthless idols. And this is so sobering to me. Listen to how this worded. Those who cling to worthless idols. And an idol could be an idea of how you think your marriage has to be or how our home was supposed to look or what was supposed to happen. An idol can be a cause or an idea. It makes you understand. It doesn't have to be an object. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. So picture this. Grace is coming to you with your name on it from God, and he sees you clinging. It must look like this. I must have this. And it's like, whoop, forfeits the grace that could be yours. So as I'm working with people and watching my own heart, oh my goodness, I don't want to just get under the spigot of God's word, spigot of prayer, spigot of people at close range, God's people, scripture memory. I also want to be tuned into, all right, that hurt, but ooh, am I getting bitter? I don't want to get bitter because, ooh, that'll cut me off. Am I getting proud? That'll cut me off. Am I clinging to something other than just all out pleasing God, serving Him? Is there something else I'm putting first? Pride, bitterness, idolatry. An idol is anyone or anything that begins to capture our hearts and minds and affections more than God. The little booklet that I use all the time, just used it last week, is Motives by Ed Welch. Why do I do what I do? It's a fantastic introduction to idolatry. And then in counseling, like I said, I don't hardly ever use books, but I'll take chapters from my book because I drill down into how do your idols impact relationships and cause huge fights. There's a chapter in there, and I'll assign that. There's a few chapters in there I'll assign. I would encourage you to read Gospel Treason yourself just to understand idolatry better, but I don't assign the whole book to counselees. But there's sections in there that I find helpful in getting people to look at. But these three areas, where do I get grace? And then what's going to cut me off from grace? And I hope you can see that really, is this not just a whole lot about just, this is regular discipleship. And this is the Christian life. Why do we read our Bible? Why should you get alone and pray? Why should you try to memorize some scripture? Why should you get in a growth group or a fellowship group or a whatever you call your close range stuff in your church? For grace. Empowering grace to live the Christian life. All right, I think Blake is going to come and give you some final, but let me pray as he comes. You just keep coming, Blake. God, thank you for your grace. Thank you that it is amazing. Thank you that it is fresh every day. Grace upon grace. Charis, Auntie, Charis. Thank you that grace is embodied and captured in a person, Jesus Christ. That the law came through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Lord, thank you for your grace. Help us to get in the place of grace. And then help us to be quick to repent of anything that blocks it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.